Well, I'm so glad we are in the presence of the Lord. As we always do, let's look up to Him to prepare our hearts to hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to be together and to celebrate this great season of our Lord's birth. We thank You for His coming to this earth to make a way for us to come back to You as children of God, chosen of God, consecrated of God, cherished by God, and a people who are called by You. How we thank You today for that privilege. And Lord, as we continue to study Your word, I pray today, submitting myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak Your word through me and glorify Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, Puritan Richard Baxter worked among ministers who maintained an extremely high standard of piety and church discipline. Yet his great classic, The Reformed Pastor, is a devastating exposure of the clergy's sins and a call to them to reestablish a high and God-honoring standard of church life. Baxter wrote, and I'm going to quote him, "The great and lamentable sin of ministers of the gospel is that they are not fully devoted to God. They do not give themselves up wholly to the blessed work they have undertaken to do. Is it not true that flesh-pleasing and self-seeking interests, distinct from that of Christ, make us neglect our duty and lead us to walk unfaithfully in the great trust that God has given us? Is it not true that we serve God too cheaply? Do we not do so in the most applauded way? Do we not withdraw from that which will cost us the most suffering? Does not all this show that we seek earthly rather than heavenly things, and that we mind the things which are below while we preach for the realities which are above? Do we not idolize the world? So what remains to be said, brethren, but to cry that we are all guilty of too many of the aforementioned sins? Do we not need to humble ourselves in lamentation for our miscarriages before the Lord?" Unquote. So he's writing to ministers and speaking about their sins as ministers of God. You see, there are some things that are difficult for a preacher to talk about. And one of these, perhaps the hardest, is the sin of those of his own profession, that is the clergy, what we call the clergy. Yet that is required in any faithful treatment of Malachi, the prophetic book we are now studying. Malachi discusses the clergy's sins in chapter 1, verse 6 to 2, chapter 2, verse 9, and is not sparing in his criticism. In the first part of it, of this session, that is chapter 1, verse 6 to 14, he cites the priests of his day for offering defiled sacrifices on God's altar, harming the people, disparaging God's service as a contemptible and intolerable burden, and defying God. Well, centuries before Malachi, before Richard Baxter wrote about the priest or the clergy maintaining a high and God-honoring standard in church life, Malachi the prophet did the same. And what we are going to see for the rest of our time today is Malachi speaking about the sins of the priesthood in his days. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me today to deliver to you at this blessed hour in your life and my life, So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is willing and waiting to plant the seed of God's tested and timeless truth. In order to do what? In order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the helper and the head of the church. And to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief truthfully and tenderly, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One of God and the hope of the nations. So here is our message in a nutshell. So please, I respectfully ask you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? To embrace it and express it in your life. Here is the message briefly. God desires and deserves the honor of his believing children. I repeat, God desires and deserves the honor of his believing children. In other words, God desires that his believing sons and servants give him the honor and the respect due him by offering him their very, very best. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to clearly and convincingly set before us a powerful and profound passage of Scripture which repeatedly contrasts the contempt for the Lord that the priests serving in the second Jerusalem temple exhibited with the honor and reverence due Yahweh, that is the self-existing, the self-sufficient, the sovereign, and the supreme deity of the universe. You see, the priests of Malachi's day have lost all respect for God's name. And in their greed, they offer only diseased and imperfect animals on the altar of God. They didn't offer their very best, but their leftover, even as many do today, thus dishonoring, disrespecting, and despising God's name. What a message we are about to hear today. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them quickly to Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 to 10. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 1, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then, if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. On my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Will he be pleased with you? Or will he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who will shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept any of your offering. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately described or depicted as a passage of desire and as a passage of defiance. First of all, it is a passage of which can be accurately described as a passage of desire simply because it vividly presents to us God's desire to receive the honor and respect due him from his believing people like you and me, especially those whom he has appointed to be in leadership over his people. Please listen carefully now. God not only desires to receive from his people honor and reverence, but he's the only person in the entire universe who truly deserves them. That is your honor and your respect, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. There are some people who want honor for themselves, but they don't deserve that honor. But you can't say, if you speak of God, he deserves the honor, not only in this present life, but also in the life soon to come. Second, it is a passage which can be accurately depicted as a passage of defiance, because it visually portrays an attitude of defiance displayed by the priests serving in the second Jerusalem temple nearly 100 years after the Jews had returned from the Babylonian captivity. You see, instead of humbling themselves before God when he confronted them, the priests were defiant and tried to do what? To do something we all know how to do well. That is to justify themselves. And thus even move further from Yahweh in their relationship with him. In their defiance, they denied dishonoring, despising God's name, and defiling his altar. And doing the very least in their service of the altar. What a message Malachi is going to present to us. Well, having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me now to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present his message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will emphasize what the Bible reveals to us concerning God's passionate desire for receiving the honor due him. In verse 6a, God's passionate desire for receiving the honor he deserves is vividly expressed in two penetrating and probing practical questions. Honor, please listen, is due unto the sovereign God of the universe. The priests in the days of Malachi conducted themselves as though God did not exist. Their hearts were no longer set on giving God the honor and reverence due his name. The question is, are we known as people whose hearts are set on giving God all the honor, all the reverence he deserves? That is a question for you and for me. Well, second, we will examine the personal failures of the priests in verses 6b to 7. Malachi had the tough task of exposing the personal failures of the priests serving in the second Jerusalem temple. That is not something I want to do, to be telling people of their failures. That is not something that is easy to do. But Malachi will do so. He will carefully, clearly, and concisely detail their personal failures, not, listen carefully, with a holier-than-thou attitude, but with all humility. So the question is, what are the personal failures of the priests? What attitude did they display when their personal failures were made known to them? Humility or haughtiness? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer these questions in a moment. Third, we will elaborate on what the Bible teaches regarding the presentation of blemished animals by the priest in verse 8. You see, according to the Word of God, animals with defects or serious flaws were unacceptable as sacrifices to a holy and righteous God. The priest knew that very well. It was one of the first teachings that they were given when they entered or enlisted into the priesthood. But here the Bible is going to show us that they were offering animals no one else wanted. What about us? Do we offer to God what nobody else wanted? Do we give him our leftover? Or do we offer him our very best, knowing that he has given us far more than our very best? Fourth, we will explain our interesting and ironic teaching by the Bible, and that is the prayers of the priest that will not be heard in verse 9. Can you imagine going to a priest who is praying for you, but his prayer will not be heard by God? Well, the Bible is going to speak about that. You see, at first glance, the call to the priest to entreat the favor of the Lord to be gracious to the nation of Israel appears to be an earnest exhortation to prayer and repentance. But it is actually an irony. Why is it an irony? Well, is it not God's desire and delight to answer the prayer of those who entreat his favor? That's one of the things I hold on to, that if I entreat the favor of God, he will answer my prayer. Then why are the prayers of the priests not answered in our passage? Well, with the assistance of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, we will answer these thought-provoking questions in the course of our study today. Fifth and finally, we will expound on Yahweh's plea for someone to shut the doors of the temple in verse 10. With great and deep emotion, Yahweh himself makes a plea that requires immediate action. He wants the doors of the second Jerusalem temple closed. Shut. Why does he want immediate action to be taken to close the temple gates? Well, with the aid of the Spirit and the Scriptures, we will address this all-important question today. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the rich and relevant spiritual lesson the Holy Spirit is so delighted and desirous to impress upon our hearts in order to do what? His special and specific work of making and molding genuine born-again believers more into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, our Rescuer, our Righteousness, our Refuge, our Rest, our Rock, our Restorer, and our Ruler in this present life and in the life soon to come. So we begin, first of all, by emphasizing his teaching, focusing on God's passionate desire for receiving the honor due him in verse 6a. Please take special note of this. Honor is due unto the sovereign God of the universe, who is our master and our father. This is a truth no one will call into question. He is the Father, and God is the Father and Lord or Master of Israel, His chosen people, and for Christians who are born again. So, led by the Holy Spirit, Malachi turns the table on the complaint we've looked at in chapter 1, verse 2 to 5, just previously in our last study last week. You see, what should be questioned is not God's love for Israel. Remember, the people were saying, but how? God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And the people say, how have you loved us? Well, we are going to see here that what should be questioned is not God's love for Israel, but Israel's love and honor for God. Where is that honor and where is their love for God? Well, Malachi recognizes that the priests in particular were guilty of dishonoring God's name as revealed in their begrudging offerings. In other words, from the love of God, the prophet turns to the ingratitude of the priests. So will you please listen again to these two thought-provoking questions asked by the Lord. The Bible says in verse 6, a son honors what? His father. And a servant, his master. Then, if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. Well, the problem in this verse is the failure of the priest, that is Hakonim in the Hebrew, to truly honor God, to give him the reverence he deserves. That was the problem. God says, where is my honor if I'm a father? You see, the priest, that is the Hakonim, have lost all respect for God's name, which represents his nature, his character, or his reputation, and in their greed offer only diseased and imperfect animals on the altar of Almighty God. Please notice that God addressed the priest first in an emphatic manner. The Hebrew says, Amar Yahweh Tsevaot Lechem Hakonim. That is, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests. Now the question is, why are the priests being addressed first and not the people? Why is God speaking first to the priest? Well, please listen carefully. The priests are being addressed first because they should be what? Teachers in righteous devotion to God. They should be example of what? Righteousness, holiness, honor to God. But they were not leaders in righteous devotion to God. Rather, they were foremost in what? Dishonoring and despising and disrespecting God's name. How sad it is. You see, the priests were responsible to live what? Holy lives and conduct their priestly duties prayerfully, properly, and according to God's ways, so as not to profane the Lord's name. The prophet Malachi therefore had the tough task of charging the priests in his day who were serving in the second Jerusalem temple with turning the worship in the temple on his head by taking the name they were to hold in the highest regard and treating it as base and worthless. That is to say, the priests who formed the soul of the national life of Israel were showing contempt and devaluing the name of God, treating it as powerless. To make an indelible impression with his tough message of rebuking the priest, the prophet Malachi begins with a generally accepted or acknowledged truth about social relationships as we know it, by which the priest could and ought to measure their attitude toward the Lord. And what is that generally accepted truth about social relationships? What? He says it simply as this: a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Now, the commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, which is part of the Ten Commandments, it says what? Honor your father and mother. That commandment requires the sons of Israel to honor their father and mother, and other laws enjoin the obedience of slaves. In fact, according to the law of God in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 to 21, which I'm not reading, a rebellious son could even be put to death. That was how honor was so much valued in the sight of God. If you have a son who will not honor their parents, God says that son should be put to death. That is how God values honor to people. While the New Testament also affirms the generally accepted truth about social relationships, and that is, a son honors his father and a servant his master. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 to 2, we read of these words: all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God, here again we come to the name of God, and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. So, what's the point of all this? Here's the point. The rhetorical questions that follow the statement, a son honors his father and a servant his master, use the social ties as metaphors for God's relationship to the priest. They sharpen the charge of contempt against the priest for their lack of honoring or holding God in the highest regard. It's as though God said, if you show respect to earthly fathers and masters, should you not all the more honor your holy and heavenly Father and Him who is Lord of all? If masters are worthy of all honor and respect, how much more me, the Almighty God, who is not only the ultimate maker, but also who is not the ultimate master, but also our maker, the majestic glory, marvelous and matchless and magnificent and mighty in power. In other words, if everyone acknowledges that even human parents and masters must be honored, how much more one ought to honor and reverence God. And so, with great passion, God questions the priest: have you honored me as a father? Have you rendered me due reverence as your master? Where is my honor? Where is my respect or fear? You see, the rightful respect or reverence due God has been withheld due mainly to ungodliness of the priest against whom this charge is directed. The priests conducted themselves as though God did not exist. They didn't care to honor God. Ezra, the priest and scribe, has sparked a great revival around 458 BC. However, by Malachi's time, the priests, the national spiritual leaders, had once again fallen away from God, and the people right along with them. The honor and worship of God were no longer from heartfelt adoration. Instead, it was a burdensome job for the priest. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, God has a passionate desire for receiving what? Honor due him. The question is, will you say today that your heart is fully and faithfully set on honoring God every day of your life? Well, having emphasized God's passionate desire for receiving the honor due him, in verse 6a, the Bible now brings us to the point of examining the personal failures of the priest in verses 6b to 7. The priest not only failed to honor the Lord, that is, dishonoring his name, but they also despised his name and defiled him. The priests neglected their duties in the temple. They were hypocrites, feigning piety but going through the altar ritual without heed either to the letter of the law or the spirit of the law. So notice what the Bible says of the priests in the days of Malachi as he spells out their personal failures. In chapter, the second part of verse 6, it says, "But you say, how have we despised you? Despise your name." The priests' question, their question clearly indicates that they are asking God for what? Give me evidence. Give me an explanation of our personal failures or profane behavior. They have the audacity of challenging Almighty God to show them how they despise his name. So their question was asked in anger and arrogance. This was no proper attitude for God's servants. You see, the priests considered themselves to be doing God a favor while despising his name. So what cause did God have to complain and charge them of despising his name? What a rotten attitude demonstrated by the priests. In addition to dishonoring God, the Bible is going to show us that the priests were also despising God's name. And so the nature of their personal failure of despising God's name is stated in verse 7 for us, which leads to another personal failure of the priests, that of defiling God. The Bible says in verse 7, "You are presenting what? Defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you are saying that the table of the Lord is to be despised." The priests of Israel were offering defiled sacrifices on God's altar, but they were unwilling, listen carefully, to admit that they were offering blemished sacrifices to Almighty God. In other words, they refused to acknowledge their personal failure of defiling God. You see, their contempt for the name of Yahweh is seen in the fact that they offered polluted bread upon the altar of Yahweh. The Hebrew word translated defiled is also translated polluted, not actually meaning unclean, but worthless or common. In other words, the prophet calls the food upon God's altar polluted, blemished, or defiled, not so much with reference to the fact that the priest offered the sacrifices in a hypocritical or impure state of mind, but as we will see in verse 8, the sacrificial animals were affected with blemishes or something corrupt about them. Remember, the law forbade offering blemished sacrifices on God's altar. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21, the Bible says, "But if it has any defect, such as lameness or blindness or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God." That was God's law. It was clear and cogent. While the priests were offering ceremonially unclean or blemished sacrifices, which were strictly forbidden by the Lord. You see, they vowed to give their best, but when it came time to pay their vow, they gave unworthy offerings, crippled and diseased animals. When confronted, they act as if God doesn't know what he's talking about. In fact, they were greatly offended that God would say that they are defiling him. They were a very arrogant and haughty and self-sufficient people. You couldn't tell them anything without them jabbing and jawing back at you. It was a tough day for Malachi the prophet. You see, their question, "How have we defiled you or polluted you?" reveals the heart of their problem. And what is that problem? Their failure to honor God in their ministry at the altar has disposed God. The Lord is not being worshipped at all. Actually, there is an important spiritual lesson for us to learn here, and that is offering polluted things to the Lord is equivalent to polluting God himself. That is what the Bible is saying. In other words, contempt for God's appointed service implies contempt of him. The Bible says offering defiled food to God is equal to defiling God himself. Now, someone says, how does this preaching of sacrificing polluted offerings apply to us today? We don't offer things on the altar to God. Well, here's how it applies. If you give only God your leftover time, your leftover treasure, your leftover talent, you repeat the same sin as those priests who didn't want to bring anything valuable to the Lord their God. Do you know that what you give to God actually reflects your true attitude toward God? What you offer to God actually reveals and reflects your true attitude toward God. The ways you give show your real attitude to God. Do you give God as cheaply as you possibly as you can? I'll just give God the cheapest. Sometimes, I mean, Jesus knows that if you give with like a penny with all your heart, it's valuable. But sometimes people have more to give, but then they will put a penny in the offering basket when he passes by. Well, God says, if that is the way you are offering, then you are not honoring him. Well, having examined the personal failures of the priest in verses 6b to 7, the Bible now brings us to the point of elaborating on its instruction regarding the presentation of blemished animals by the priest in verse 8. Instead of offering animals animal sacrifices which are according to God's prescription, they were offering animals no one wanted. So this verse adds to the personal failures of the priests. First, they were dishonoring God. Second, they were despising God's name. Third, they were defiling God at his altar by offering defiling food at the altar. And now they are being disobedient. They were offering or presenting animals with defects, which were unacceptable as sacrifices to a holy and righteous God. Notice what the Bible says to us in verse 8. It says, but when you present the blind, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Now you notice that this verse, verse 8, contains a rapid succession of five rhetorical questions. I've just given you two. Now the expected response to the first two questions that I've just quoted for you is this. Yes, indeed, it is wrong to present to the Lord as an offering a blind or crippled, sick or diseased animals for sacrifices. In other words, offering up despicable sacrificial animals which had blemishes, being either blind, lame, or diseased, are unfit for sacrifices on account of these blemishes. So, understand something very carefully. The people brought their sacrificial animals from their flock. If I own my flock, I would take an animal and say, this is the day I'm sacrificing to the Lord. And they brought the animal to the priest. Now, the priests were responsible to inspect the animals and say, no, this animal has what? Defects. So, we are not going to present that to the Lord. But the priest turned a blind eye. So, this is an example of the way the priests have caused many to stumble. By accepting blind, lame, sick animals from the people to sacrifice to the Lord, they have violated both reverence for the altar and also reverence for Yahweh. You see, the priests were always willing to modify God's requirements and laws by circumstances. Perhaps they said to themselves, well, Lord, we know God has commanded that no animals with a blemish should be presented as an offering on his altar. But times have changed. We are living in a new era. We can accept them and present them as an offering to God. He will agree with us that times have changed. And we hear that most of the time. When God established his principles, people will say, well, times have changed. We don't need God's principle anymore. Well, the priest thought about that and perhaps did that. In order to make known to the priest their wrong in the most vivid or striking manner, the prophet asked them three more questions, this time using their governor as an illustration. So he says what? Why not offer it to your governor? Will he be pleased with you? Or will he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. You see, ordinary prudence should have kept them from what? Presenting such animals. Why? Because their governor will not accept such a flawed gift. He will be displeased with the giver. So the Bible is saying, imperfect gifts presented to an earthly governor will be offensive. Right? It will be a much greater insult to offer blemished gifts to the great governor and the great God of the universe. The priest had the audacity to offer to God what they would not have dared to present to their governor. You see, Malachi is here appealing to their sense of propriety or morality, which is more sensitive on the human plane than it is toward God. Today, we do not have to offer animal sacrifices, but this message is relevant to you and to me. We are called to present our bodies as what? A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship or spiritual service of worship. And also, this message is relevant to pastors and preachers today because God expects them to be what? Diligent to present themselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God or the word of truth. But it's sad to observe that countless preachers offer a watered-down, man-pleasing, ear-tickling message instead of the true and sound message of the word of God. So that's like presenting the blind, crippled, diseased animal to the holy God who dwells in a high and holy place. And I think about myself, if I should come here and I didn't prepare, I didn't study, and I just offer you some watered down message, I'll be like the priest in Malachi's day. I'll be presenting to you a defiled food on the altar. While having elaborated on the Bible's teaching, focusing on the presentation of blemished animals by the priest in verse 8, the Bible now brings us to the point of explaining an interesting and ironic teaching, that is the prayers of the priest that will not be heard in verse 9. Oftentimes, God uses irony to teach his people profound spiritual truths. We are about to see God use irony to teach this spiritual truth, and that is God will not answer prayers of those who dishonor, despise his name, and disobey him. This is what we'll see in verse 9. The Bible says, "But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly?" says the Lord of hosts. Well, at first glance, the call to the priest to entreat the favor of God to be gracious to them appears to be a serious exhortation to prayer and repentance. But it is actually an irony. But you say, how do you know that it is an irony? Well, here's why it is an irony. The Bible is saying if their governor will not accept worthless gifts graciously or kindly, how could they expect a gracious answer from God when they offered such flawed gifts to him? The priests have made their prayers ineffectual. If their governor will reject such flawed, selfish gifts, how much more will God refuse them? So the prophet says, do you think that with such unacceptable offerings, God will be pleased with you? Your prayers can never avail as long as you are presenting such sacrifices. It's as if Malachi is saying, take note of this. God desires and delights to hear and answer the prayers of those who entreat his favor. But he will not answer the prayers of those who are dishonoring him, despising his name, defiling him, and disobeying him without repentance. You see, it was the doing of the priest. Aside the prophet, Malachi places the blame squarely upon them. Alas, the priests have failed in their responsibility to the people, and they have damaged their own relationship with God. As a result, God could not regard or receive them or respect their offerings. With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? No doubt, the invitation to entreat God's favor is an irony. How could the priests expect God to extend his grace to them when they were insulting him with unacceptable sacrifices. That is a powerful message. Well, finally, the Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on Yahweh's plea for someone to shut the doors of the temple. Will you please notice what the Bible says in verse 10? Oh, that there were one, just one person, one among you who will shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept any offering from you. Yahweh wants the gates of the temple shut because the sacrifices being offered on his altar are what? Worthless. They are useless. They are in vain. They are for nothing. Speaking in the first person, God desired for someone to shut the temple doors, thereby preventing the useless, insincere presentation of sacrifices. God says, let the sacrifices stop on my altar right now, because they are unacceptable to me. He says it's better to let the altar fire go out and abstain from sacrifice. He says all this ritual that you are going through is absolutely meaningless. It is for nothing. It is futile. You see, since their worship was outward and insincere, God would rather it cease completely. Stop it now. It is better to have no sacrifices than vain and meaningless ones. So God says, no worship, listen carefully, he says, no worship will be better than what? Contemptible or despicable worship. This should make the priests pause and ponder their ways. But sadly, they will not. Rather, they will continue on in it. Now, someone says, does God not need the sacrifices of his people? Will he not be starved if the people stop their sacrifices? Well, please listen. God does not need sacrifices from his people to be fulfilled. In fact, he does not need anything from you or from me to become complete. He is self-sufficient and supremely satisfied in who he is. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. So please, let's understand that the Lord has been Israel's God without a temple in the past and could be again. So what God desires from his people is wholehearted and willing obedience to him. So that is why the Bible says, I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. God makes a plea that requires action, immediate action of shutting the doors. God has no delight in the priests at this time. He has no pleasure in them. You see, as intermediaries between God and the people, the priests were responsible for reflecting God's attitude and character. But alas, they failed miserably. By accepting imperfect sacrifices, they were teaching the people to believe that God accepted those sacrifices as well. So that's why God says to the priest, I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts. And I look over in the Bible, I think they are the only people in the Bible that God says, I am not pleased with you. But do you know that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are often in the same position as these priests, because we reflect God to our friends, to our family, and even to our foes. So what image of God's character and attitude do they see in you and do they see in me? If you are casually accepting sin, you are like the priest in Malachi's day, and God will not be pleased with you. Now, as we bring this message to an end, it is important to understand that though God is pleading for someone to shut the doors of the temple to put an end to the meaningless worship, yet later in chapter 3, as we will see, Malachi promises the purification and restoration of the sacrificial worship. But that message hasn't been delivered yet. So you can imagine how devastating and shocking the message of verse 10 will have been to Malachi's audience. When they heard it, that God says, let's shut the doors of the temple, their jaws will have dropped and they will have been in shock. So what do we take away from this message? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from it. First, in the power of the Spirit, commit yourself afresh to giving your Lord, my Lord, and your God, my God, all the honor due him, holding nothing back. Count on it that when there are personal failures in your life, God will also assuredly confront you on them. He may do so using a fellow believer who will not do so in a holier-than-thou attitude, but in humility. And if you are the one God is using to tell somebody about their personal failures, you make sure you do it with humility. And then choose today to be a believer who desires with all your heart to give God your very best. Let's not give him our leftovers, remembering that he has and will always give us his very best, which is far more better than your very best. So you are not doing God a favor when you offer him your very best. And then come to a fresh understanding that living in disobedience to God makes your prayers ineffectual, because God will not hear someone who is living in disobedience to him. Now, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that your life of unbelief is a life of dishonoring and despising Almighty God, who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will end in judgment for you, not in joy. But today, God is giving you a wonderful opportunity to set you on the path of honoring your Father God as your Father in heaven and living for him. And why is he giving you this wonderful opportunity today? It's because he loves you, he has been patient with you, and he will continue to be patient with you until you turn to him. So come to Jesus today just as you are, and confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner and that you cannot possibly save yourself from your sins. And then you simply call on Jesus today with simple and sincere childlike faith that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he was buried to put away your sins, and that he rose again from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. Help us today to commit to you, to honor you in everything we do, so that your name will be magnified through us. And I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.